Holy God, who caused all Scripture to be inspired, come by your Holy Spirit and illumine the Word. Through the words that are sung, through the words that are prayed, through the words that are spoken, through this Word that is preached, may we not leave this place until and unless we have heard a word from you to touch us and meet us where we are this day and to lead us forward into your purposes and for your glory. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. In our sermons through the fall, we are looking together at the story of Jesus as we find it recorded for us in the Gospel according to St. John, one of four accounts of Jesus' life and ministry that we have in the pages of Holy Scripture. And our focus in particular, at least through the fall months, is on Jesus' interaction with a whole host, a whole variety of people whom John introduces us to, whose lives intersect with Jesus' life and are changed by that interaction, by that intersection, by their paths, crossing paths with his path. Changed forever. John tells us that there are so many stories of Jesus that he could have included in his gospel that there wouldn't be enough books to tell them all. But he has chosen these ones because through these stories in particular, he wants us to come to believe as he did and as others did that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, we will find life in his name. So his purpose is that through these stories, through seeing these people, we may find ourselves wrapped up in the story of Jesus too, and our lives interacting and intersecting with his. Today, we actually are going to be thinking about three people, one of whom we've heard of in our reading in John chapter 5, a paralyzed man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, who was healed by Jesus at the pool of Bethzatha, there are three different variations of that name. But we also want to spend a short time looking back to the end of chapter 4 and the story as well of a royal official whose son was also healed by Jesus. Both of these stories at the end of John chapter 4 and the beginning of John chapter 5 are connected not only by the fact that a person is healed in the stories, but they are connected by the fact that they both have to do with time. With God's timing in human lives, in their lives, in your life, and in my life. God's immaculate, impeccable, though it may not always seem that way, God's timing. So before we look at these stories in particular, I'd like us to think just a little bit about time and about some of the conundrums about time in our lives, to think about the importance of time and timing within our lives. Time for all of us may have seemed, until we heard about Albert Einstein and then we were confused, have seemed normal, just something that is a part of life. Then Albert Einstein came along 100 years ago and through his special theory of relativity, he began to say some strange things. He began to say that when we go really fast, if we go really fast, in fact, if we could travel at close to the speed of light, then what we would find is that time slows down. Time is not the same length. That may seem absurd to us. It is not the same length. If you go fast, time slows down. This is what he said. And we might say this is just a load of poppycock, were it not for the fact that each of us has some experience in our lives in which time does seem to move at a different rate, depending on where we are in life and what we're doing. So the older we get, for example, we tend to say, well, time just flies by. The years go by and I just don't know where they go. And this is this sense of time speeding up. And then there are times when time slows down, not when we're going close to the speed of light, but when we're doing something that we hate, when we're in a waiting room, for example, and it just go like this and we don't know whether anything will ever change or we'll ever get to what we want to be, or when we're doing nothing. And we wish we were doing something, and we're just marking time when we twiddle our thumbs, and time seems to last forever or ever, or when you're listening to a sermon, sometimes it may be like that. Or when you've got an exam, you think you've got all the time in the world. It's 1 hour, 2 hours. You've got all the time in the world, 3 hours, and then it's done. Time's running out, and you've still got questions that you need to do, or a paper that's due, or a report that's due. And you think to begin with, you've got 2 or 3 months, and then the months go by, and then you're in the final week, and you're down to the last moment or two, and time, before you know it, it's all gone. What you thought you had has left you, and it has disappeared. And so we say, there's never enough time. How strange time is. At different times in our life, when we're doing different things, time appears to us to act differently. It seems, instead of to be concrete, it seems at times, as Einstein suggested, to be rather malleable. It can speed up or it can slow down, and it can also be the cause for us of what seems to be a great coincidence or an awful tragedy when we are at the wrong place at the wrong time or the right place at the right time. And each of us know that experience as well. Probably on both sides at different times, being at the wrong place at the wrong time, at the right place at the right time. And we say, how amazing is that? In my own life, one of my favorite stories about being at the right place at the right time occurred just over 5 years ago when our family was moving from Lexington, Kentucky to Spartanburg in South Carolina, and I was moving my books. They were great boxes filled with heavy books, and some friends had a big truck and a trailer, and they were loading up these boxes. It was outside my house. It was a hot summer day. These two friends, they were 10 or 15 years older than I, and they were helping me load the boxes, but they said to me, David, we don't need your help. You don't know what you're doing. So they said, we load this trailer, and we've got to balance it perfectly, or it will come unhooked from the truck. If it's not in balance perfectly, this will happen. So you let us do this. So I'm outside this trailer, twiddling my thumbs, feeling a little guilty that I'm not helping them, and along comes a jogger along the street who I recognize. This is a person I had married to his wife a year before. He was not a member of the church. She was a member of the church. I had not seen him since. But I waved at him, and he stopped on his way, and we began to chat. And as we chatted about how things had been the past year, I suddenly blurted out to him, you don't know anybody who wants to buy a house, do you? And he said, well, actually, I do. My in-laws want to buy a house. We're moving into their house, and it's just a few blocks away, and they want to remain in the neighborhood. And he said, I'll talk to them about that. And then 2 days later, they came by and they bought the house. It was the only nibble we had, but here's the really interesting point. If I'd actually been doing something productive, if I'd been working, if I'd been in that trailer moving the books, I would have missed it. I mean, it was just a flash, and I caught his eye, and there it was, and he stopped, and we sold the house because of that. And we perhaps all can tell stories like that of how that happened. The timing was wonderful or amazing, and we somehow thought that God was in the middle of it. In John chapter 4 and in John chapter 5, John brings together these two remarkable stories that speak about not only Jesus' control over our lives, our health, our strength, our ability to fulfill the will of God, but he brings together these stories which are also repeatedly in different ways about God's timing, God's control over time, Jesus as the Lord of time. The first story that we didn't read at the end of John chapter 4 is about a royal official who happens to be in the village of Cana in Galilee when Jesus is there. Jesus is moving north and south between his home region of Galilee in the north and Jerusalem in the south, and he's moved back to Cana of Galilee to preach or teach there, do something there, when he meets this royal official who comes up to him and says, my son who lives in Capernaum, which is about 20 miles away, my son is really, really sick, and I want you to come with me to help him and to heal him. And Jesus says he doesn't need to go. Maybe he says he doesn't have time to go, but we're not told. He says, quite simply, I'm not going to go with you, but it's going to be okay. Your son is going to be all right. And there's something in Jesus' word which enables this royal official to believe him. And he packs his bags and he leaves for home. And as he's approaching home, he meets some of his slaves who come rushing out to him. And they say to him, your son is better. And the man immediately begins to think of timing. Out of the blue, this is his main issue. He asks them, what time was it when he began to get better? And they say, it was at such and such a time, yesterday around 1 o'clock. And he says, ah, exactly the time when Jesus spoke. He puts two and two together, and so the story of healing becomes also a story about Jesus as being Lord of time. And this is important because the same kind of thing is going to weave its way into the story that we did read as our scripture reading in all kinds of different ways. So we move into chapter 5 to the passage that we read a few moments ago. And we find Jesus now in Jerusalem, now down south in Jerusalem, coming to this pool of Bethesda, Bethzatha, Bethsaida, whatever it is called. And there he sees a person who we discover has been paralyzed for 38 years, and the time is specifically mentioned. This is a long, long time. In ancient times, this was a lifetime that this person has been paralyzed, hoping that he could be healed, and he is in this area known as the Pool of Siloam. He is there, hoping to be healed for 38 years because he believes that that water has curative powers, but nothing happens. For 38 long years, nothing happens. He always seems to be at the wrong place at the wrong time until Jesus comes and meets him and speaks to him. And all of the timing begins to change. Jesus speaks to him. He asks him this question, do you want to be well? Do you still have hope? Do you still think that your life can be productive? Or are you going to spend the rest of your time here? Do you want to be well? And the man replies that he does have some measure of hope, but I'm still trying to get to the pool, he says, whenever the water is stirred up. That's when I think it's at its most powerful, but somebody always gets there before me. I'm just never at the right place at the right time, and so there's some despair in his voice. But Jesus doesn't give in to the despair. For this man, the wrong time has now become the right time, precisely because Jesus, the Lord of time, is right beside him where he is. The man did nothing for Jesus to be there. Jesus appears out of the blue. And he says to him these remarkable words, take up your mat and walk. Ask him to do what the man has not done in 38 years. Take up your mat and walk. And just like the royal official who somehow believes that what Jesus says is true, the man, probably much to his own surprise, does it. He gets up, takes up his mat, and walks. And there is this wonderful moment, which if there was a camera there, photographer there, could have been captured, this moment in time, and we can all think of these moments in time, where he's probably as surprised as anybody that he's standing up. Just can't quite believe it. And there would be this look of shock and amazement on his face. And as the camera would go down the line, you would suddenly see him bursting out with laughter at what had happened. And you would see the people looking around because they'd been there, many of them surely, for some time. And they knew he had served the longest time of all there. And their hands would be in the air in absolute amazement and in wonder. What an amazing, wonderful moment in time. All rejoicing, except that is not what we read in the story. Not everybody was rejoicing at that moment in time. For what may seem to be to us a really rather picky reason, there were some people there, the religious leaders there, who were not rejoicing at all. They, in fact, were very unhappy at what Jesus did. They were very unhappy to see this man healed, and it was all because of the time when Jesus did it. Jesus did it, we read, on the Sabbath day. And for them, that was the wrong timing. The fact that this man was now healed was irrelevant to them. For them, the only thing that mattered was that the timing was wrong. This was the Sabbath day. Jesus was breaking the commandment, one of the Ten Commandments about the Sabbath day, to keep it holy and to do no work on the Sabbath day. To heal was to work. To ask this man to lift up his mat and walk was to work. And Jesus was encouraging the breaking of the Sabbath, and they were as upset as they could be. And in their being upset, it almost seems as if the timing of things is going to begin to unravel and come out of control completely. They challenge the man, and they challenge Jesus about the time in which he does this. And all Jesus does, it seems, is to make matters worse. In John chapter 5, verse 17, we read, Jesus answered them, my Father is still working, and I also am working. He doesn't say our Father. This is my Father, as if there is a unique relationship with God the Father, who is still working, not just in creation, the first 6 days, remember, but working on the Sabbath, the seventh day. And I also am working. For this reason, they were seeking all the more to kill him, to kill him. At this time, when he has healed a man, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. Things are beginning to spiral out of control. What seemed to us to begin with as Jesus turning up at the right time, at the right place for this man, and making all the timing which had been so wrong for 38 years so right, now seems to be gone. And Jesus seems to be at the wrong time and the wrong place. The spiral is beginning, which is going to lead to his death. If only Jesus had waited one day. I mean, after all, this man had been ill for 38 years. What could one day do to change that? Jesus have upset all those people there. If you added up, this man had been at that pool for over 13,000 days, between 13 and 14,000 days, and Jesus chooses this day to turn up, the day in which people would blame him for healing the man on the wrong day. Why could he not have waited one more day? The timing would have been different. They wouldn't have hated him so much. He might still be alive and not have died. If only. But of course, we know that Jesus is the Lord of time. We've been shown that already. And there is no mistake in Jesus' timing, even if from a human point of view things end up tragically with his death. There is no mistake in his timing. And the early disciples pick up on this repeatedly, this sense of timing with Jesus. Simon Peter, on the day of Pentecost, speaks about Jesus' death occurring by the deliberate plan and foreknowledge of God. He knew about the timing. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans in the 5th chapter, speaks about Jesus' death in this way: his death to restore our lives to God, to remove from our lives every barrier between us and God, our most awful sins and our picky habits, which sometimes divide us from one another and from God. Every one of those things, the Apostle Paul writes of Jesus' death as removing them and as occurring at exactly the right time. At the right time, we read in Romans chapter 5, while we were yet helpless, while we were still sinners — these are statements about time and God's timing — Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait till we repented. He didn't say, I'll come and love you when you love me. He didn't say to us, we had to shape up before he would come down. At the right time, before we did a thing, before we could lay any claim of our own goodness on God, God, through Jesus Christ, dies for us. By this, says the Apostle Paul, he proves his love for us, by dying for us, before we could do anything to earn it or deserve it, out of sheer grace, so that we might know that even in the darkest of all moments, when we think that things are spiraling out of control and that God has no control, and we certainly have no control over time, when things are going terribly wrong, God's timing is impeccably and terribly right. Professor Houston Smith, perhaps the leading expert in the last 50 years on the religions of the world, tells an old Chinese tale about timing and points out how blind we are to so much of what's going on in timing around about us. Of course, there are times like my books where you say rather clearly, God is at work here. Thank you, Lord. But then there are other times when we just don't see this at all. But it doesn't mean that God is not working by any stretch of the imagination as the Lord of time. His story is about a farmer who has a horse, and the horse runs away. And a neighbor comes and commiserates with this farmer about his bad fortune. And all the farmer says Houston Smith, is, who knows what is good or bad? The horse runs away, loses the horse, he throws his hands up in the air, who knows what is good or bad? And sure enough, the story goes on. The next day, the horse returns, and it has befriended a group of wild horses, so it doesn't return alone. It returns with a whole bunch of other horses. And those horses come, and now this farmer has a whole stable full of horses, and the neighbor comes by, now not to commiserate, but to celebrate with him on his good fortune. And the farmer, who is very stoic about all of this, says, "Who knows what is good or bad?" And sure enough, the farmer has a son who tries to ride one of these wild horses and gets thrown off the horse, and he breaks a leg. And so the neighbor comes by to commiserate with him. And the stoic farmer says, "Well, who knows what is good or bad?" His son is lying there with his broken leg. "Who knows what is good or bad?" And then the story ends. The next day, the army recruiters come by through the district, and they're commandeering all the young men to go into the army, except for those with broken legs. Who knows what is good or bad? What perfect timing. Even within a broken leg, you may have one now. You may say, "This is the last thing I need." The timing is all wrong. And we're not going to go into why these things happen, but we are going to say, as the scriptures say, that no matter where we are, or what we've done, or where we've been, God has the power to redeem all of those things and to bring them back into what we eventually will see as his plan and his purpose for our lives. God is at work. God can be at work. Often God perhaps loves to be at work at precisely those moments when we least expect it, when we all want to say, "God is far away. I wish he were here." But God is not. Our two stories remind us that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Lord of time and of your time and my time. In fact, it may well be that it's precisely at those moments when we, like the royal official, come to Jesus and say, "Come on, Jesus, be with me." And Jesus says, "No, I'm not going there." When we feel that he is not with us where we are in the thick and thin of life, that Jesus actually is there more than we realize. It may be precisely when we've been waiting so long that we have no hope, 38 long years, for something to change, for someone to change, for our lives to heal in some way, whether it's physical or spiritual, mental or whatever it may be, and we've given up all hope, that Jesus says, "Now is the time." It may be precisely when we feel as if we're always amongst those who are never at the right place at the right time, but always amongst those who are at the wrong place in the wrong time, that that is the very moment when Jesus comes up and says to you and me, as he said to that man at the pool, "Do you want to be well? I want you to be well. I want you to be well enough so that whatever you think of the years that have gone by, the years that lie ahead will be your best years in serving me and in honoring me and in knowing that your life adds up to something and is not merely a waste of time." Today is the day when he says that to us, as he said that to that man so long ago. No matter how we feel the timing has been, this Jesus who lived long ago is alive today. And not just in Bethesda, Maryland, but here in D.C. and here in this church with you and me. We are at that pool, and he is here with us. And he wants us passionately, no matter how we feel about time, to be well. And Jesus, the Lord of time, has the power to make it so in the way in which our lives will be most joyful and productive and effective for him. And we will say, "How amazing is that? This is the day, after all, that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Let us bow before God in prayer. Holy God, Lord of all seasons, Lord of all time, creator of this amazing universe, and creator of our lives and redeemer of our lives through Jesus Christ, be our Redeemer this day, at this moment in time, where we are not well, where we are stuck. Set us free. May we, like the royal official, move on our way, like the man who picked up his mat and walked, move on our way, knowing that you have and will always touch us in the days and the moments that you give to us with your healing power. Amen.